Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon to all of our precious brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with the one and only Sister AJ. Well, we are set to go as always. When you hear the music, you know we are set to go. We are bound to have a great show today. I'm looking forward to getting back into the mix with Dallas Jenkins and his dopey series, The Chosen, a series of which he is very proud of, and he will defend it till the death. And I like to see him defend it against Jesus on Judgment Day. Well, we'll all be there for that. That's for sure. Well, before we bring on Sister AJ, let me just tell you that our beloved Sister Marie has not been feeling well. She is not. And we've been praying for her. We've been praying for a speedy recovery. And we received an email from her today saying that hopefully tomorrow at 1 o'clock she'll be in studio to do her show. Now, again, that is contingent upon her feeling good tomorrow. You know, Sister Marie, you can't keep her down for too many weeks. So let's pray her strength. Let's pray that she will indeed be with us tomorrow. And if not, then we'll just keep praying for her, and hopefully she'll be with us the next week. If you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, and we promise to pray for you. And if you want to attend the prayer meeting every Tuesday, a prayer meeting that you can be part of, a prayer meeting that you can join, a prayer meeting that's all about God, it's all about the Lord, then email me there at the contact information that we have here in the broadcast description, and I promise to get you all the information. Because if you want to get strong in the Lord, you got to be joining a prayer meeting or prayer meetings. I attend several prayer meetings a week, and they keep me strong. They keep me focused. They keep me believing. They keep me in the book, keep me on my knees. So, yeah, if you wanna make a difference for the Lord, you got to be engaged in prayer. And not just private prayer, but corporate prayer, united prayer, where two or three are gathered in his name. There he is in the midst of us. So reach out. I want to get you the information. I want you to join the prayer meeting because it will bless your soul and it will strengthen you in the Lord. Well, I think that's it for all of the announcements. Without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ. And I got a few questions to ask her, and maybe she can facilitate me with those answers that I'm looking for. And let's go, Block Talk Radio. Do your thing. Hey, Sister AJ, how you doing today?
I'm doing good. How you doing, brother?
All right, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm pretty sure you heard about the Academy Awards, the slap heard around the world.
Yes, indeed, I did.
Yeah, you know, that was something I was expecting Kanye West to do to Pete, what's his name?
Davidson.
Pete Davidson. I was expecting, you know, those two to go to fist the cups. But,
well, you never know. Then who knows with that? Kanye put out a video where he's cutting Pete's head off. So who knows?
Right. And again, that's you know, Kanye came to Jesus. According to Adam Tyson, you know, he came to Jesus, but he's cutting heads off.
Yes,
cutting heads off. And all those other podcasters that had him already, you know, bringing many to Jesus and many to Christ.
The new Saul of Tarsus.
Right. The new Saul of Tarsus, right. And he's cutting heads off. Wow. It's amazing. But that's the wacky world in which we live in. And a couple of weeks ago, you sent me a little picture, a little Ruthie there in her little basketball outfit. Boy, she is adorable. That little girl is something else.
Yes, she is.
Yeah, she's playing basketball, shooting hoops, and doing what little kids do. Right?
That's right. Yeah, the same. Remembering her beginnings, it's just very heartwarming to see where she's at now, because you just didn't know back then what was going to happen, but she's doing great.
Right. And again,
looking at her, you would never know.
Yeah, and we attribute all of that to prayer. The prayer
that's
of the saints,
right.
the God's people praying and believing that beautiful little girl that was born, that God would work everything out on her behalf, and he has. And,
yes, he has.
And in that picture, there's other kids next to her, and she's holding her own.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's funny watching the videos of them just running up and down the court. You know, with their playing, it's like a combination of like rugby.
Right,
because
right.
Because I saw a couple of pile-ups, and they just get the ball and run with it. So I guess some of them that try to dribble it, they end up falling. Cause, so I guess next season they'll learn to dribble and run it the same time.
right. But
she
both
hits the ball up and passes it to the other guys, so she's a facilitator.
Right. She's the Magic Johnson. She's the point guard. She distributes the ball. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. God bless her. And so we're back here talking about Dallas Jenkins and his series, The Chosen. And boy, I got to tell you, we got an email last week, right? A sister down in Florida.
Mm-hmm.
Sent us an email. You want to share on it?
Yes. Yeah, I don't have the email pulled up, but basically she was saying that in her area she saw a billboard that was talking about The Chosen and binging Jesus. So they've got billboards all around in that area advertising The Chosen. And so it's everywhere, and it's in places that I hadn't even considered, because I knew churches were into it, and I figured that would be the main entryway that The Chosen has.
Mm-hmm.
But her email also showed that it's in school as well, because she shared that one of her daughter's Bible teachers wants to use The Chosen in class. She wants to watch it and study it in class. And from the tone of the email, it didn't sound like the teacher is going to use it to show the problems with it, but use it as a good thing
right.
to study. So that's the other piece to it. It may infiltrate schools as well. Now, I'm not sure if the age of the daughter, so I don't know if it's college or the high school or middle school, but either way, it's bad.
Right. Well, listen, think about it. It's a Bible school teacher who really doesn't have to prepare a lesson plan, because all you have to do is wing it. You press play, and that's it. You got an hour vacation, right?
Yeah.
Because the video, you know, does everything for you. And I knew that lazy teachers were just going to use it to get over.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in the church, there's going to be some lazy pastors who, you know, just want to come in and make you laugh and giggle and pass out the popcorn and the butter and tell you, let's look at this, let's have a good time, and, you know, everything's hunky-dory, peaches and cream, and meanwhile you're being fed heresy.
That's right. And even for godly parents who are doing the best that they can to raise their children up in the way that they should go, you've got so many things undermining that, especially in the public schools or these universities or wherever your kids are at. So, definitely the parents of these kids should be on the prayer list, and also the children themselves, because they're just being indoctrinated.
Correct. That's it. Here is this sister, unbeknown to her. She sends her daughter to school, and they're using it, you know. And, wow, what is this? What is this? Right?
Right.
You sacrifice, you scrimp, you save to send your kid to a Christian school, and meanwhile, they're teaching the kids heresy.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
And that's an aspect I hadn't thought about before, so her email definitely enlightened me to that fact. And, you know, and I'm glad that the shows that we're doing is helping people know how to deal with this stuff or making them aware so they can address it when it comes up in their own lives or if it comes up in the life of someone you care about, either way.
Absolutely. Well, we're set to go here with this series now and set this up for us.
Okay, well, last week, the week prior, we finally were able to get painstakingly get through all the episodes that were available for us to watch on The Chosen. And then we started looking at some clips of Dallas and his panel of consultants, or Dallas himself, explain and give insight on some of these episodes and scenes. So that's what we started doing, just to hear how he addresses these things. And one of the things, I didn't know if you wanted to start off with this, but last week you said that you wanted to address what we saw in one of the clips where when they were trying to justify Jesus practicing his sermons, and Dallas in particular went to Luke, the second chapter, verses 40 and also 52, that talk about how Jesus grew and matured. And he went from that to say that this means that Jesus practiced and agonized and rehearsed his sermons and even had to get Matthew to help him organize it. So I don't know if you want to address that, go back
Absolutely.
To that first.
Let's go there
okay.
first. All right, so the scripture that we're going to discuss is Luke chapter 2, verse.
Mm-hmm. There was 40 and verse 52, because both of those speak to that.
Right. Okay, so now let's go back to Luke chapter 2 verse 21 just to give that verse we want to look at some context.
Okay?
So it says in Luke 2:21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called what? Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay, so how old was Jesus at this time? How old was he? 8 days old.
Right.
Right? Okay, so now you take 8 days in verse 21 and you connect that to verse 40. Okay, because verse 21 is connected to verse 40. So we don't expect an 8-day-year-old Jesus to be walking on water. He's 8 days old, right? I mean, is he going to be talking? No. Is he going to be walking? No. So it's in connection with verse 21 that Luke says, and the child grew. So let's just say Jesus was 7 pounds 20 inches when he was born. Let's just say, right? Because I remember my kids were born, and you know, they, you go to the nursery and they're like in a little wheeling cart, and it has their weight and how many inches are they, right? So 7 pounds 21 inch. Okay, so Luke is telling us in verse 40, and the child grew. He's 8 days old. So at a month, he has shown growth. In 2 months, he has shown growth. In 3 months, he has shown growth. Okay? So now, of course, that is human growth, not divine growth. Human, don't confuse human saints out there. Don't confuse the human growth of Jesus being talked about here by Dr. Luke, who could have been Jesus' pediatrician, right? He's a doctor. You know, he could be giving a pediatric view of Jesus as a baby. And, the baby came for checkups, And in his chart, we have to put that he grew. That's all it's saying. He was an 8-day-year-old baby, and he started to grow like normal children grow. Jesus did not come out of Mary's womb at looking 33. No, he went right. He went through a natural human process of growth because he is the God man.
Right.
Right. Okay. So that's one. So when he uses verse 40, he's stupid because nobody's expecting an eight day year old baby to be preaching a sermon on the mount. Nobody.
Right.
Okay.
And Jesus, it wasn't one of these things where Jesus came as a baby but grew like exponentially, where he was a baby one day and then the next minute he's 8 years old and then an hour later he's 10.
Right.
It wasn't anything like that either.
Right, because the people in the neighborhood would have been bugged out. Wait a minute, Mary. This kid is freaking. Wait. What is
right.
this? This kid.
Yes.
What? You just had this baby and now he's 10 years old? No. So he mm-hmm. went through the. Now we're talking about the human nature of Christ, not the divine
right.
nature. Jesus in his divinity did not have to grow. God doesn't grow. The human part of Jesus had to go through its natural processes.
Okay?
That we know. But not the, you know, for example, we know that no 5-year-old Jesus was going to pick up 500 pounds of weight. Why? Because
exactly.
his little limbs could not have been able to pick that up. Now he's God, but remember he's encased, if you will, in human nature. So his little arms, his little legs, like anything else, have to go through the proper development. So it's a God mind in a baby body,
okay.
waiting for the human body to catch up. To the God nature of him. That's all that Luke is stating here. That he was normal in the same way the Bible says he was tempted in every way. He had to grow in every way, and as far as his human nature. Okay. Now, when you go to Luke 1:80, let's go to Luke 1:80, real quick.
Okay.
The same statement is made for John the Baptist. And what happened to John? Did John the Baptist have a normal childhood? Absolutely. Did he come out of his mother Elizabeth, looking 30? No. He was a baby too, and it says, and the child grew.
Yes.
John the Baptist had a normal childhood where he grew slowly, like all babies do, and Jesus had a normal childhood. Right? Now, the difference
right.
between John is 100% human. Jesus is the God-man. That's the difference. But notice how also Luke records that John had a normal growth spout.
Childhood.
Right.
Up until it was time for him to go out and prepare the way for the Lord.
It says the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So
mm-hmm.
that's all. He grew normally. That's all. He wasn't some baby that, you know, wait a minute, Elizabeth and Zachariah had this baby last year. And wait a minute, is that John? He looks 10. No.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not the way it happened. Okay? All right, so now let's go to the other scripture that talks about Jesus. Okay? And this time it says in verse 42, And when he was 12 years old.
Yeah.
Okay? So now we went from 8 days old to now he's 12. Okay? And it ends by telling us in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. Right? So,
yeah.
Again, he began to show his wisdom, and he began to grow. He, you know, at 12, what was he? Maybe almost 4 feet. I don't know. What does a 12-year-old measure?
It depends, but yeah, you could be about 4 or 5, or even 5 feet at that time.
Right. So he, it says he, what Luke says is, look, at 12, he's, you know, he had more growing in him. And he did grow, mm-hmm. like all kids who are 12 have more growing in them.
Mm-hmm.
So one is days old, and Luke gives his growth of his physical progress, his, right, at 8 days, and then the other one is after 12. So what is Luke saying? Jesus was normal. He was normal. He wasn't this, although he's the God-man, he did not show up in a adult body when he first showed up. That's, no. He went through his, in fact, he even gives you the days and the years to be specific. 8 days old, 8 days out of his mama's womb, and 12 years out of his mama's womb. So now, do we expect a 12-year-old to? Now he was already astounding the men that he was talking to in the temple, but do we expect a 12-year-old to be an Einstein? No, and of course,
no.
He is completely God, but he is operating with the mind. Or he's revealing himself to have the mind of a 12-year-old, even though we know he is what? He is God. He's complete, right? But look, he could have blown those rabbis away and those teachers there that were with him. He could have explained to them what he did on every day of creation.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. What did he do? He talked like a normal 12-year-old, but with having God wisdom, having been reading the Torah, the prophets, being far more advanced, but not tipping his hand, not blowing them away, and like a normal child. That's what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't understand why they keep referring to these two verses where, of course, do I expect a 12-year-old to do the Sermon on the Mount? No. No. In fact, when you go to the Apocrypha Gospels, the reason why the Apocryphas are rejected is because in one case, in one scene, Jesus takes little clay birds. He makes these little clay birds, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he breathes life into them, and these, you know, they go from little clay creatures to actual living birds.
Mm-hmm.
The people who are studying, the people who are looking at that and saying, should this be part of the canon of Scripture? Said no. Why? Because it contradicts the Gospels, where Jesus didn't give evidence of those powers when he was 12. So in one Gospel he doesn't give evidence to those powers, and in another Gospel he is giving evidence, then that doesn't show that he, see, that gospel that was rejected shows that he wasn't normal.
Right.
And so that's why it was, or I'll give you another example. where there's some kids bullying on his brother James, and Jesus kills the boy who's bullying James. Well, why was that rejected? Isn't Jesus going to judge the world? Yes, he is.
Because that
see,
was sin to do that, and Jesus was without sin.
Well, not only was it sin, but in his first coming, he comes to save the world. In his second coming, he comes to... So this is Jesus in his first coming, and he's acting like little Damien in the Antichrist, in the Omen. Right? I mean, Damien
right.
in the Omen does that stuff.
Yes,
Damien in
does,
the Omen
even as a
kills
kid.
The, right. So you see, so that's why they took that. And but the person who wrote that gospel thought that if he can show Jesus in his divinity, then the gospel would be accepted. And they took it and they trashed it because, no, that is inconsistent with the gospels, that Jesus was normal.
Mm-hmm.
See, you have to show that he was a normal man. At the same time, he's God. And Paul said, great is the mystery, that God was manifested in the flesh.
Right.
So, yeah, they take this. Let me read something to you real quick.
Okay.
Let me see if I can find it. See, but when Dallas is quoting those scriptures in Luke, the other three bobblehead consultants are just shaking their heads.
Yes,
right?
They are bobbleheads. Yep.
Right, and
but
nobody's telling him.
They're just rubber stamping his kooky ideas, but that scripture is a stretch to use this scripture to describe what he showed Jesus doing in the Chosen. But this is what false teachers do to justify what they're teaching, and whether Dallas admits it or not, he is teaching with the Chosen, or else
absolutely.
why all the study books?
Right. Why
other
all
than
the study
making
books
money, of course.
Right. Why all the study books, and why are teachers using it to teach?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, think about that. That teacher's going to use it to teach.
Yes.
And I'm so excited that they're using it in churches. And
mm-hmm.
he says, this is not supposed to take the place of the Bible, but it is.
Yeah, because when you buy the study materials, And he says it on social media posts and in some of the product descriptions, it says that each section parallels an episode. So you're not teaching the Bible, you're teaching the Chosen, and you sprinkle some scripture in it to make it look good.
Correct. Correct. So let me read to you here from this Handbook of Theological Terms. It says this. This is an aberrant. This is a fringe view of the kenosis, or Jesus emptying himself out, as it says, you know, in Philippians 2. Although it is problematic whether this view is to be found in ancient Christian thought, it enjoyed something of a vogue in the 19th century, especially in Lutheran and English theology. It was believed that the kenotic theory avoids Christ and shows him. No, I'm sorry. Let me put my glasses on. This print is so small. Okay. In this view, the divine Logos, the second person of the Trinity, is said to have laid aside, emptied himself of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and assumed all the limitations of human existence. So, in other words, there is an aberrant view, there is a fringe view among Catholics, among English theologians and Lutheran theologians, that Christ emptied himself of all his divinity and was just a man. And this is why you see in Dallas's point of view, Jesus doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know who he is. He says, well, maybe somebody will come in the future and explain this to us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because that Jesus has emptied himself of his entire divinity, which cannot be the case. This is coming. I have another dictionary here. It's called the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms. It's called kenotic, K-E-N-O-T-I-C, kenotic theology, a theological approach that emphasizes the self-emptying of Jesus Christ through which he relinquished heavenly authority to accomplish the work of salvation by his death and resurrection, Philippians 2:5-11. It thus strongly emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. So in other words, again, going back to that other definition, there's a school of theology that's recent. Mm-hmm. It's 19th century, 1800s, that teaches that Jesus came, and when he came, he decided that he was going to give up all of his divine attributes, and that down here he was just going to be a clumsy man, finding his way, finding his purpose, figuring things out, rehearsing sermons.
Yes.
And that's not the teaching that Paul presents in Philippians chapter 2. That is not the teaching at all. But it's that 19th century theology that popped up. And anything that anybody teaches, I don't care if you have PhDs. I'm not impressed by that. If you're not following the Bible, I don't care. I'm pretty sure that these guys that Dallas has on his team, I doubt that the rabbi has any credentials, but I think the dopey evangelical might have some, and the Catholic might have some. But again,
yes,
they have to toe the company line.
Yeah, at the end of the day, they rubber stamp what Dallas wants to do,
right?
Because
right.
you see the finished product.
Absolutely. And if there's any going back and forth, which I doubt that they do, but if they ever oppose him, he still has his way, because he's going to do what he mm-hmm. wants.
Yeah.
Don't tell me that, because listen, I've seen in too many churches where the pastor says something and everybody follows. Now, there might be a few that silently question, but they don't publicly question because they don't want to be kicked off the team, or they don't want their credentials revoked. And so they
or
just
embarrassed
totally
in
lie.
Front of the whole church. Some some pastors will resort to shaming.
Right, right, right. So those verses that Dallas uses, for example, let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. Let's go quickly to 1 Samuel.
Okay.
Here's another example of this in the Bible, 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, okay, when the Lord appeared to Samuel to speak to Eli, he was just a little tiny boy, right? He was small. Some would argue that he wasn't more than 10 years old when God spoke to him. Okay? So now, 1 Samuel 3:18, and Samuel told him, referring to Eli, every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good to him." Now, Samuel was a little boy. Let's say Max, 12 years old. Okay, look at the next verse, verse 19. And Samuel grew,
mm-hmm.
which means, he went from adolescence to teenage years, right? I mean, he was growing until he became a young, and Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him. and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So notice, even here, you know, when the Lord first appears to him, he's but a lad, and he delivers his first prophecy. And then what happened? He started to grow physically.
Right.
He went from 12-year-old to you know, young teenager, to, then to a young man. So, again, we find these instances in the Bible where people grew the way people grow, slow.
Right.
It takes years. Right? So we expect the same thing from Jesus. As we would, because if he's the, if he took on the nature of man, we expect him to go through the natural processes of man.
Right.
That's, you know, that's it. Plain and simple. So, again, we don't, I've never heard an 8-year-old deliver a sermon or even, you know, I never knew an 8-year-old who can recite a paragraph or hold a conversation. I'm sorry,
right.
an eight day old baby, 8 days old.
Okay.
And right, so that's one
right.
passage of scripture. Then the other one is 12 years. Now at 12, Jesus is in the temple, and the people are just, you know, the people talking to him are just mesmerized.
They're
by what
impressed.
Right, by what he knows. But now he's not a know-it-all. He's not there showing himself to be a know-it-all. He's there showing that he knows things. What a 12-year-old would know. What you can expect. But again, not tipping his hand, just a sign that this young boy, Jesus, is growing. And then
right.
after that, verse 52 says, and he continued to grow.
Right. So stature here just means his physical size and strength?
Right. Sure. Sure. His mind, you know, his mind was growing along with his body.
Right. Okay.
He wasn't ahead of, he wasn't revealing that he's the eternal Logos. Because what kind of advice could I give to Jesus? If in the beginning, none. So when he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, he also did what? He also put limitations on his, what he could reveal. He had to go
right.
from stage to stage. Now, when he's a man, when he enters into the ministry, and the first thing the Bible says, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, I don't see him fumbling and mumbling and making a fool of himself when he's telling the devil it is written.
Absolutely not.
Right?
Is he scared
Satan
of
showed
the
up.
Devil?
Right. Satan showed
no.
up to trip him up like he tripped up Adam. And Jesus wasn't tripped up. Now, I'm sure Dallas Jenkins' Jesus would have been tripped up because that Jesus doesn't know anything.
Right. Well, they didn't even show that part, so we don't know.
Right, but you see, it would be problematic for them to show that part because then that would show a Jesus who knows that he's Jesus, and then later on
mm-hmm.
we would see a Jesus who doesn't know he's Jesus. That's why they didn't
and
show
he
it.
And he had no reason to prove he was the Son of God, which is what the devil was trying to get him to do, at
right.
least with the first temptation. If you're the
right.
Son of God, then satisfy your physical hunger then. Turn these stones to bread.
Right. And he says, I don't have to see Adam and Eve, they satisfied the craving that they had. And Jesus says, no,
mm-hmm.
I don't need to satisfy any craving. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. It is written.
That's right.
It is written. It is written. Adam didn't declare anything or Eve didn't declare anything. God had told them. Jesus did the opposite. So Dallas's Jesus would have failed. Because, I saw an episode where Dallas's Jesus says, well, Peter, we'll wait for somebody to come and tell us what this is all about, because I sure don't. I said, what?
Yes. Yes.
This is crazy. But again.
Or he's always very cryptic and he never directly answers their questions.
Right. So, no. But again, that's, you know, the series. Listen, I got to admit, there's no denying that the series is very popular and that, I mean, it is killing it at the streaming site. It's killing it.
Yeah.
I mean,
it has been very successful.
And he's so giddy about it. He's so giddy.
Right.
Right? And, I mean, there was a thing on YouTube where that picture of Jesus embracing Mary in the first episode, that they turned it into an oil painting with a beautiful frame. Oh, they must have been made a killing with selling those things.
Yes. Because it was a very emotionally jarred, you know, it really tugged at your heartstrings, that scene.
Right.
Which is exactly what it was designed to do.
Right. Because this way you can, and notice, this didn't happen with Jesus and Peter. It didn't happen with Jesus and Thomas. No, no. This is Jesus and Mary Magdalene because he's figuring on women being super sensitive. And I'm going to get that picture of me and Jesus because I'm putting myself, right? So
they identify with this troubled young woman that's been delivered by Jesus.
Right, right.
Even though the Bible doesn't even give any details on how Jesus dealt with her, it just said that he cast out seven spirits, but we don't know when or how that happened.
Right. Right. So now this is just bizarre. It's bizarre. Then, you know, in that one scene where Jesus says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and then you see John the Baptist says, oh, I finally saw a miracle. Jesus just came. And he's all excited. Well, I mean.
Yes.
Jesus said an adulterous and wicked generation seek after a sign. So, you know, what do you – it's
like
amazing.
By the time you act like the Messiah, that was the attitude of John the Baptist because it was right after they had that conversation.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. All right, so that's what I – you know, those are the little scriptures I wanted to gloss over, I hope it's a help to somebody. So when they hear Dallas talking about those scriptures and saying, look at Jesus here. You know, look at Jesus. He's, but he's 8 days old. And then another thing, he's 12 years old. So, okay.
All right. Well, the audio we left off on last week is audio that where Dallas is going over the top five controversies in the chosen scenes or moments. And I guess these are the ones, the whole thing was a blunder, but I guess these are the ones that Dallas is hearing about the most. So he put this video together to encapsulate the top five that he hears about and what he's doing, because he has a very condescending attitude in tone in these videos that he does, and what he said he wants to do is to, I think, galvanize his pit bull chosen army, as he calls it, because he said he wants to give them some tools they can use to address these things when people bring them up. So that's why he's doing this video and others he's done. And he talked about the Jesus joke, and that mm-hmm. the joke that he's talking about, where in the first season they're joking around about Andrew not being a good singer when they're at the wedding celebration
right,
at Cana.
Right.
And they're saying, Peter was like, well, can you help make Andrew a better dancer or something to that effect? And
mm-hmm.
then Jesus says, oh, well, there are just some things I can't do. And Dallas had, that's one of the things we've already watched in this video where Dallas just says, well, it's a joke. It's not a question in Jesus' divinity. And because he's divine, I mean, somehow he put that to where it's like we're stupid if because we just don't get the joke, basically.
Right.
So that's the kind of thing he's doing with this and discussing
right.
the different scenes. And we stopped it at 7 minutes and 57 seconds. Now, I'm not sure if you want to go back and re-listen to anything or
yeah,
so however you want
to
do
let's
that.
Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning.
Okay, all right.
There have been some people who just remain really bothered by this. In fact, I've seen articles, I've seen videos about just how horrible it was. Hey there, it's Dallas, and I wanted to address a couple of things here because as the show has grown in popularity, there's also some things that sometimes cause people to question or doubt moments from the show. Now, I'm not talking about the people who hate the show because it doesn't stick to scripture or the people who hate that not all of us are evangelicals who work on the show, or those are covered in other videos. Those people aren't going to watch the show anyway. I'm talking about people who have sometimes sincere issues with the show, where actually they like the show, and we're watching the first 4 episodes or 5 episodes or 6 episodes and really liked it, and were really passionate about it and trusting in it, and then something that they saw all of a sudden bothered them, and now they question whether or not the whole show is something that they can trust. And sometimes people come to us and say, look, my friend won't watch the show because they heard that XYZ took place, and what do I tell them? What I do want, though, is for you to occasionally have an answer for when people have a question about a particular scene, and I just want you to be able to have those tools in case you're wondering what my thought process was or what the thought process of my co-writers and I or our Bible consultants and I, what we were thinking when we did this. So in this video, I'm going to give you the top 5 moments in the first 2 seasons that caused the most heartburn or questions, sincere or otherwise, on social media or on the Chosen Fan Club page, where people who actually liked the show were bothered by this. And so then I'll talk through these moments and give you at least what my thought process was, so that even if you disagree with me, you at least know where we're coming from. So I'll do the...
Here's a simple answer to all 5 episodes, all 5 incidents. Here's the simple
mm-hmm.
answer. None of it ever happened in the Bible.
Right.
So there's no sense arguing over it because none of it ever happened, and this broadcast or this series is just trash. That's all. That's the simple.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's right.
That's it. None of these things that he's talking about, not one of them happened. And not only that, the show is trash. So don't even bother watching it. Simple.
Just
don't watch
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Because you're being led astray.
That's right.
These in chronological order, so these are not in order of importance. The first one is in episode 5 of season 1. There is a moment near the end where Jesus is dancing with the disciples. Simon Peter has told Jesus that Andrew isn't a good dancer and wonders if Jesus can help him. And then they start dancing and they see Andrew dancing and Simon asks him if he can help. And Jesus says, some things even I cannot do. There have been some people who actually have done YouTube videos about this or written blogs about how blasphemous this was, because of course Jesus can do anything. Some even will say, well, I know it's a joke, but that's really horrible to say. This is a criticism that I don't actually usually take too seriously, but I'll at least give you the thought process just so you can respond to people who say that. Obviously, Jesus is joking. And here's the funny thing about him.
If you don't take it seriously, why are you doing a broadcast or video on it? If it's not serious, just ignore it. I ignore things I don't take serious.
Right.
I just ignore
them.
Well,
he's blowing off people like you and I, but his target for this is people who may be on the fence about this show and how you can persuade them that the show is really okay.
Right. But, yeah, what I meant to say was, and I probably didn't convey it too well, is that when Dallas tells you he doesn't take things serious, he does because
he does.
He's thin-skinned. He's thin-skinned.
Yes,
he's a baby. He's a baby.
Yeah.
And any criticism, he throws himself to the floor and has a tantrum. That's all it is.
You're right. Absolutely.
Yeah. Humor. It wouldn't be a joke, and it wouldn't be funny, if Jesus wasn't deity, if he didn't know everything and could do everything and wasn't actually aware of that. Of course he's aware that he's deity. Of course he's aware that he's God. And of course he can do anything. And if he wanted to, he could make Andrew a better dancer. The humor comes from the fact that that is true, that that is an established fact. So him joking about the fact that he can't help Andrew's dancing is a joke at Andrew's expense and is not a joke about the fact that Jesus can't do something. Again, very clearly, we believe that Jesus can do anything. That's why the joke is funny for most people, is because it's a joke about an established fact. So in episode 7, there is a moment that there's a lot of people who really love the show who were genuinely confused by this moment, and I actually understand why. This is after Jesus and Nicodemus have had their long conversation, and Nicodemus at one point kneels down before Jesus, and here's what happens.
You doing?
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
So the thing that bothered people, some people quite a bit, is Jesus says, you don't need to do that. What are you doing? You don't need to do that. Some would say, well, why would Jesus ever refuse worship, especially if he's God? So it's a fair question. And of course, God doesn't reject worship, and in fact, in many cases, loves it. And there are other moments in the Gospels even where Jesus rebukes people who are complaining about a woman who is worshiping Jesus by pouring expensive perfumes on his feet. So why would we do that in this scene? Well, it wasn't just haphazard, and it's certainly not because we believe Jesus shouldn't be worshipped. It's because Nicodemus himself had been treating Jesus like an earthly king. He was seeing Jesus as a Messiah who was going to bring about an earthly kingdom, conquer the Roman occupation. And throughout the scene, we've...
In watching all the Nicodemus scenes, I never concluded, and I never knew that Nicodemus viewed Jesus as an earthly king. That just...
Me either. It doesn't make any sense, really. You know, Dallas has given us what a lot of people call word salad. It's just a bunch
right.
of stuff thrown in, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. It's just, you know, what he said doesn't make sense. You know, why
doesn't make
would
any
he...
sense.
And then
doesn't
you
make
pointed
any sense.
Out last week that Nicodemus, that Dallas created this problem for himself, because he had Nicodemus quoting a messianic text to Jake
right.
and Jesus in this scene, so people were confused.
Right. And nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus not receive, first of all, for Jesus to receive worship is for you to acknowledge, and rightly so, that he is the Messiah sent by God. He
right.
would never reject.
Because,
he would never
because
reject.
Because when either angels or even apostles, the apostles, when they, in the book of Acts, when people would try to worship them, they would refuse it. No, 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 no.
Right.
Peter said, I'm just a man.
Correct. Correct. But in Jesus' case, he always welcomed it. Always. Always. So, this is a lame excuse of his, and
mm-hmm.
but it's not sticking.
Right. And besides that, as you have said, this scene never took place in the Gospels. John doesn't
right.
show. Now, Nicodemus certainly had respect for Jesus and considered him a teacher come from God, but I don't see where he knelt down and worshiped and quoted that scripture like we see Nicodemus doing in The Chosen.
Right, right, right. Absolutely. Think about it. Jesus refusing Nicodemus's worship in this scene, but then grabbing his gold in another scene. Wow.
Right, exactly.
Wow. Okay.
Establish that Nicodemus is confused, and they're talking about the fact that it's matters of the heart that really matter and not the Roman occupation. And so Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, one of his struggles is materialism. It's something that he struggled with in his marriage. And so we believe, and we wanted to portray this throughout the show, that Jesus tends to call people where they're at. He usually calls them or asks them.
Where are we told in the Bible that Nicodemus struggled with materialism? Nowhere.
We don't even know for sure just from the scriptures that he was even married, let alone having problems. He could have been married, but...
Sure. And just because Nicodemus's wife sounds like a 21st century wife, and not in all cases, because my wife's an angel. I wouldn't say that my wife bosses me around and, you know, wears the pants in the house and all that. But I'm just saying, because that's the way Nicodemus's wife is portrayed.
Yes, it is.
In every scene, she's the mommy and he's the little boy.
She's Victoria Osteen or somebody.
That's it. So, no, this guy is lame. His excuses are so lame.
Very.
To follow him or speak to them in a way that's reflective of what they're actually going through. So Nicodemus, in this moment we were portraying, was not necessarily worshiping Jesus as God. He was worshiping as an earthly king, wanting to kiss his hand. And he says in response, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Nicodemus is doing this in a way of like, I need to bow, I need to be respectful of you because you're an earthly king, and if I don't, you might be angry. And Jesus responds by saying, yes, but blessed are those who take...
No, Nicodemus would not be quoting a messianic psalm and attributing it to an earthly king. The guy who wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was an earthly king, and he wasn't writing it about another earthly king. This guy is stupid.
Right.
He's stupid. This is a messianic text.
And he's counting on his audience to be even more stupid than he is as far as the scriptures go.
Wow. Lame-o. Lame-o.
Take refuge in him. So for Nicodemus specifically, that wasn't what he wanted from him. He was after Nicodemus's heart, and he wanted the right kind of worship, not a worship out of kingly duty. But then, of course, the most popular thing to criticize about the show is episode 5 of season 2. It was chock full. It was a veritable cornucopia of controversial moments. There was, of course, the sermon prep and the Mary Magdalene relapse, which I'll get to in just a second. I won't spend a whole lot of time on that because we've discussed it in so many other places. But there's the whole John the Baptist and Jesus conversation that for some people was really bothersome. They were wondering, why would Jesus and John the Baptist argue? Why would John the Baptist speak to Jesus disrespectfully? And why would Jesus speak in terms of warning John about some of the things he was saying to Herod? It sounded like Jesus was maybe downplaying some sin. There's also, as part of this episode and part of previous episodes as well, Simon Peter would refer to John the Baptist as Creepy John.
I was standing next to John the Baptizer. Creepy John.
There have been some people who just remain really bothered by this. In fact, I've seen articles, I've seen videos about just how horrible it was that The Chosen would disrespect John the Baptist so much. So let me make something very clear, because this is a really important point. A character in a show who does something disrespectful or anything that is wrong or sinful or questionable does not mean that the show itself is endorsing that behavior. We got a criticism in episode 3 of season 1, for example, when the children didn't tell their parents about meeting with Jesus, and then they just thought that was wrong. Well, I wouldn't necessarily disagree that it wasn't great that the kids didn't tell their parents. It wasn't a huge deal, I don't think. I mean, I think it's part of the story, but it's not like the show was endorsing the behavior. We're portraying the behavior.
It's not, he says, it's just part of the story. No, it was never part of the story because that never happened between Jesus and children.
That's right.
That never happened. So when he says it's part of the story, what story? the story that's rattling inside of that empty space between your two ears? Is that, I mean...
Yes, that's it. Because if he had stuck with, he created a lot of these problems because he didn't stick with the biblical narrative of these,
right.
You know, whenever Jesus, the real Jesus, was never alone out in the woods with kids. Like you said last week, the parents, it was always in a public setting and the whole families were around. It wasn't this
right.
other stuff. And
right.
and it would have looked better even with that, with Dallas's story, if Jink and Jesus had simply said, make sure you let your parents know where you're at and who you're with. It would have still been weird, but at least he would have been, you know, not being so secretive and hanging out with these little kids.
Yeah. See, a Catholic priest who has problems with pedophilia will see that scene and he'll say, oh, I love that scene.
Yes.
I love that scene. Because think about it. What adult in ministry, is going to want a bunch of kids around him with no adult person present? No true minister of the gospel wants that, ever.
No.
You don't want that. That's no good. First of all, not because you're going to do something wrong, but you see, you let kids know.
The perception.
Yeah. And also, listen, kids, you shouldn't be around people you don't know, because those kids didn't know Jesus in that scene. They didn't know him.
Right.
And notice what he was making them little toys, little gifts. What do the pedophiles do to lure kids? They give them little gifts. I'm watching and I'm saying, this is a pedophile manifesto. That's what this is.
Yes. It makes Jesus look bad. You know, once again, he tugs on his divinity while not making him look overtly sinful, but he just does these subtle little things.
Right, right. No, there is no way. Listen to me. I can guarantee you that if there was a guy in the woods and Dallas's little children were going out into the woods every day to go meet this anonymous guy, I'm pretty sure Dallas and his wife would be, what guy is this? Who is this that you're meeting out there in the woods?
Yep.
Who is this person that you're meeting with? Oh, no. That's not happening. No way.
That's right.
No way. Okay. All of these are lame. This is, like you said, he creates the mess. And then, you know, he wants you to accept his lame excuse or his lame reason.
That's right.
It's just lame. You know, this is one thing that he does a lot. He likes to put you in a 21st century context, right? Like every one of these things you see, it's a 21st century. He draws you in, right? He tries to make it sound like, okay, this is how it would happen if we were living today, which we know that a lot of the customs and the cultural practices of the day would not allow for that. Okay, so doing that, he can't – listen, it's his fault that he allows us to see Jesus, whom these kids do not know, because they don't know who he is, and he's meeting with them in secret in the woods – and giving them stuff, and in the 21st century, that's pedophilia. That's, you know, that's borderline.
Right.
Of course, he's not going to present that, but anyone who has that issue in their mind is saying, boy, this is a nice way for me to lure a bunch of kids into the woods and have and gain their trust to eventually do what I want to do.
Right.
The blueprint. Okay.
because we portray Judas as betraying Jesus doesn't mean that we think, oh, the show now believes it's okay to betray Jesus. Just like someone calling John the Baptist creepy John, we're not saying, well, we believe John is creepy. So anytime you see anybody say, I can't believe they would call him creepy John, Jesus said he was the greatest. Well, of course we agree. We don't say that John is creepy, but it's obvious that there were some people.
He says we don't say, but I have never seen a religious movie where anybody in Hollywood has ever called John the Baptist creepy John.
Me either. And he's saying that there were obviously other people had issues with John, but it doesn't say that in the scripture or you know, you'll have to help me that, but did you see that in any of your studies where theologians or commentary writers said that had thought that John was creepy? We know the Pharisees and stuff had a problem with John, but I mean just regular folk.
Yeah, I mean, if you walk up to the stage and slap me, of course I'm going to have a problem with you.
this
guy, he says, we didn't say that, but you did.
Well, yes, you did.
It's your show. No one else in the history of religious movies has ever called John the Baptist creepy or anything near that. No one.
Right.
No one. Now, we do know that in the Bible, people like Elijah and John the Baptist are seen as eccentric.
Mm-hmm.
But eccentric and creepy are two different things.
Right.
Right? I mean, you know, so that John the Baptist was eccentric? Yes. Creepy? No. Those are your words. And listen, for him to say, oh, just because we show that Judas betrayed Jesus doesn't mean we're into betraying. Dude, you're stupid. What?
Well, Dallas is Judas. The Pope had a moment of inspiration when he called him that.
Oh, my goodness. This guy's arguments are so lame. They're so
right.
Lame. We don't endorse betrayal but it's in the Bible. The Bible doesn't endorse betrayal. The Bible is simply recording a fact of what happened.
Right. But what Dallas is showing in most of these scenes is just purely fictional. That's why his arguments are so lame trying to justify it, because you can't. This is an out of his imagination.
Sure. 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 Absolutely. All right.
People who thought that he was, considering his very unique and bizarre lifestyle. He did have a bizarre lifestyle. He lived out in the wilderness, and he ate crazy things, and he wore crazy things. Now, Jesus, of course.
No, he didn't wear crazy things, and he didn't eat crazy things. No. He wore a prophet's mantle.
Mm-hmm.
Just like these Roman Catholic priests today, you walk down the streets of Brooklyn, if you see a guy with a yarmulke on his head and he's got curls coming down his ears, you know he's Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean he's crazy. That's the outfit. That's the look.
Right.
Right? I mean, it's not that they're crazy. That's just the look. That was the look of a prophet. That's it. So,
yep.
Again, this guy is just, he has no defense.
Dallas is looking at his camel's hair and a belt, and how he was dressed and the way then he ate locust and wild honey. Now to us today, that would be disgusting to eat bugs, you know, but it's not like I said last week, it's not like he's Renfield from Dracula, you know, a raving lunatic eating cockroaches.
Right. And let me just say this. When I was a kid, we ate wild honey. I remember one time we were climbing up a tree and we heard some buzzing, and we looked in the hollow of the tree and there was a nest there, and it was full of honey. And my cousin, I had an older cousin, a little, maybe a year or two older than me, who devised to get a real long stick and stick it down the hole and to bring up the comb where the honey was, and he was successful in doing it. And even though the bees were buzzing around the tree, and then when he took it out, there we were eating wild honey.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with wild honey is honey. It's just, you don't have the box. You know how some people, they have the bee outfits.
Oh, the beekeepers.
Right.
It's probably a technical name for it, but we call them beekeepers.
Sure, there are people who have those boxes and they keep bees and, they produce the honey that way. But, hey, you're out and you find honey. Boy, that wild honey is good. That stuff is delicious. So that's what was available to him. And locusts, you go around different parts of the world, and that's a delicacy, the locust. Are you kidding me? That's like up here. Up here, the guy was telling me, he was just telling me last week, a guy from the church that I'm going to now. He says, oh, Pastor, I'm getting my 22 ready. I said, what for? He says, I'm going bullfrog hunting. He says, them bullfrogs, their thighs are like chicken legs, chicken thighs, and they are delicious. I'm going to fry you some up and bring it to you when I get me some. Right now is bullfrog season. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, is he crazy? No. People up here, they eat porcupine. They eat beaver. It's just, it goes with the territory, what they eat here. Just like in other parts of America, other people eat other stuff. It's rare to you, but that's what's there. That's what's available. So I don't eat black bear, but up in Alaska, those hunters, they're looking for black bear. Black bear is delicious meat, according to them. So to us, I never had it, but they swear by it. Oh, they swear by it. His arguments are just lame. They're just lame.
Yeah.
Said, and we will portray this in an upcoming season, said that John is the greatest. We believe that John the Baptist was amazing. And Simon Peter even comes to believe that John the Baptist is amazing. But it is absolutely plausible that Simon Peter, who wasn't one of John's disciples, and who in a moment of anger...
Pardon me if I'm not exactly jumping out of my sandals because creepy John pointed at someone.
So that's...
First of all, when you read John 1, Jesus does not question that John pointed to Jesus. In fact, it was John's pointing to Jesus that led Andrew to Jesus, that then led Andrew to bring Peter to Jesus.
Right.
So this whole notion that Peter was at some point angry because John pointed to Jesus is asinine.
Right. And you don't see that in the scriptures ever, that Peter had any type of problem with John.
Right. None. Ever. Ever.
It's a moment of anger. Simon is very upset. He's really frustrated, and he's not taking John the Baptist too seriously, just like a lot of people probably didn't take John the Baptist too seriously, even faithful Jews. There were probably times when they didn't necessarily receive everything that he said. And so Simon Peter also, at one point, doesn't pay attention to Jesus. Like when Andrew's trying to tell him about Jesus, Simon is like, I don't need a lamb, I need fish.
The word from your mouth.
Sister AJ, did Peter ever say, I don't need a lamb, I need fish? Did he ever say that?
Well, let me see. I don't see that. No, I don't remember seeing that.
Yeah, it must be in the gospel of Rod Sterling. Maybe it's in the Rod Sterling gospel.
The NIT version of the Bible.
Yeah.
But not in there. Not in there.
Absolutely. No. All these aisles he's trying to clean up is because he's made the mess in those aisles.
Right.
Every one of them.
And it's his cleanup is not working. People will be in trouble if they try to debate somebody using Dallas's argument.
Right, right. It won't fly. It won't fly.
No.
Mm-mm.
Oh, this lamb of yours. We don't need a lamb. We need fish.
So no, we don't believe John the Baptist is Creepy John. Yes, we believe it's funny. Yes, we believe it's within Simon Peter's character to say something like that. Yes.
No, it's not in Simon Peter's character to say something like that because he never said it.
Right. They're just thinking.
And it's not
that
funny.
That sometimes Peter would get carried away and speak out of turn on some things, that means that he was this angry MMA street fighting dude that would just, you know, just had all this pent up rage, and it doesn't look like Peter was like that.
No. No. Okay.
We believe it makes sense to introduce the character in that way to show that there was controversy about who John was. Now, when it comes to this conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist, just recognize our Bible experts and Messianic Jewish rabbi and an evangelical scholar and a Catholic priest, all three of them were universal in that, yeah, this conversation made sense. John the Baptist was an intense guy.
What? Those three clowns said that made sense?
Yes.
That's it. Listen, that should tell you everything about his consultants. Fire them.
Right.
Fire
them.
I
think that I've even heard someone else in a video I was watching say that they felt it was plausible that John the Baptist, if they could have had a conversation like that, it could happen because there was a point when John the Baptist did doubt Jesus, when, you know, the scene where he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, was he the one or should we look for another? They're using that to try to say that John the Baptist would have questioned Jesus in this fashion if they had a chance to have that kind of conversation.
So let me go to the John the Baptist in the Bible in Matthew 3. He says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I,
mm-hmm.
whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That sums it up right there.
That's
this sums
right.
up his. This sums up his estimation of Jesus. And, you know, if you have any doubt, just go to John. Let me see if I can find it here in John 4, I think it's where it's at. Okay. John 4, where he talks about Jesus being the bridegroom. I'm sorry, Jesus being the bridegroom and he's the best man. That's Matthew 11, I think. Matthew. Let's see if I can find that. All right. Okay.
Well, is it John 1 or the you know, when they're talking about where he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God"? That is.
No. Let me play a little more, and I'll find it by the time we.
Okay.
I don't want to use up precious time. I'll play something, and then we'll come back to it.
Okay.
He was an argumentative guy. He at one point even argued with Jesus, saying, do not baptize me, I should baptize you. And Jesus said, no, you need to do this. There were lots of things on which John the Baptist.
John the Baptist and Jesus never argued. They never argued.
That was deferential because of what you just read. When Jesus showed up, John recognized who he was, and he would say, oh, no, you should be baptizing me. That was a sign of respect and reverence. It wasn't
correct.
An argument.
No, that was not an argument. So, lame-o.
Was a fiery type of person, and it would have made sense for him to argue with his cousin. In fact, Jewish people still today, one of the things they talk about themselves and admit themselves, like one of the ways we debate, one of the ways that we just learn is actually through debate and through argument. That scene actually rang really, really true for the overwhelming majority of Jewish scholars and Jewish...
Nonsense. Nonsense. What Jewish scholars? Name them. Give us their names. Give us their quotes.
That rabbi... that he was taught that on his team.
Please.
That's it.
Please. Give us their names and give us their quotes. Nonsense. He's lying. That's
mm-hmm.
that's a lie.
Yes.
That's a lie.
Yeah.
There's people that I know who all love that scene because they're like, yeah, this is two guys working out some of their questions. John the Baptist questioning Jesus to us was...
He would not question Jesus in the sense that he's claiming to question Jesus. First of all, he wouldn't question Jesus about Jesus preaching against sin because Jesus did preach it. See, the arguments that John has in that scene is because your Jesus is lame. That's
exactly.
why.
That's right.
But he's not.
For John, he didn't go, the real Jesus, John didn't question him like that. I don't believe he ever would have had that conversation, even
no.
if the opportunity was there.
Right, right. Because the biblical Jesus was not lame like your Jesus
right.
is.
Very plausible, not only because of the way he was and his personality, but because we saw moments in Scripture where he was questioning Jesus, including when he actually sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you actually the Messiah, or should I look for another, because he was stuck in prison. Now, some people may believe that that was just John educating his disciples, and he was just throwing out a pejorative question to make a point. But Jesus...
No, that was John in a very dark place, very discouraged, very depressed, and we've all
mm-hmm.
done that because we're all human.
That's right.
I've questioned God. When God has asked me to do something for him, and then I find myself and I say, Lord, where are you? You told
yeah,
me to
exactly.
do this.
Where you at, Lord? Where
right,
you at?
Right, where are you? Did you really send
mm-hmm.
me to do this? Here I am, thousands of miles away from home. You told me to come here and do this. And here and eventually, I mean, God shows up and shows me the way. But at that time, I'm in the dumps. And, yeah, I am questioning God.
And even though John had said, I must decrease that he might increase, where he found himself, maybe he wasn't expecting it to be that way, but, you know.
Right, right, right.
This doesn't say that he was. Jesus actually recognizes that John was asking a question, was doubting, and yet still John is the greatest. We do believe John the Baptist was awesome. We do believe that he was the new Elijah. We do believe that he was the great prophet who set the way for Jesus. But not everyone did. And John, yes, also, sometimes had questions for Jesus, and we thought this was a very plausible and realistic conversation. Now, as to whether or not Jesus was questioning John's decisions, I think that's plausible as well. Jesus wasn't a political figure. I don't think it's implausible that Jesus would have said to John, are you sure about...
You're wrong. Jesus is political. Don't say... The only difference is that Jesus said, my kingdom or my politics
mm-hmm.
is not of this world, but he is political.
Right.
It's, again, you see, again, you cannot be Messiah unless you are king. That deals with politics.
Mm-hmm.
So don't say
yeah.
Jesus was not political. Again, now, political to the extent of Democrat, Republican, that's a different nuance.
Or
but
trying
that he was
to
political.
Hold some sort of position amongst the political hierarchy of his time. No, he wasn't political in that way.
Right, right. Because, again, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. But he is
right.
political. He is because he's, listen, the first thing Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a political term,
mm-hmm.
buddy. That's a political term. So what are you talking about?
What you're doing with Herod. And are you thinking through? Now, Jesus didn't rebuke what he was doing. He didn't stop him from doing it. But do we know for certain that Jesus would have agreed with or endorsed John's behavior with some of these kings? probably would have endorsed it, probably, but we don't know for certain, and it's certainly worthwhile and fair for Jesus to have asked John some of these questions to make sure that John is thinking through things properly. That was the perspective of that scene. Then, of course, we've got the sermon prep moment and the Mary Magdalene relapse. I'm not going to go into too much detail here. We did a video that we'll link to in the description where I did a whole response to episode 5, and I got more deep into it. And we also covered it in depth in our Bible roundtables for episode 5 that you can watch. They'll be on the special edition DVD. We've also put this clip out online as well where we discuss this whole topic. I'm not going to defend it much here. I'm just going to say that there has been considerable debate for 2,000 years among scholars who are smarter than me, smarter than you, both sides of whom disagree, even though they're...
How do you know that they're smarter than me? They may be smarter than you, but don't say that they're smarter than me. You don't know me.
Nope.
You don't know
well,
them. You...
That's that condescension coming through.
Right. I mean, no, no doubt they're smarter than you, but don't say that about us.
Yep.
They're both passionately believing that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus was both God and both man. I believe Jesus was fully God. I believe Jesus was fully man. Absolutely, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he was sinless. I do not believe that his 10 seconds of sermon prep in that moment represent a denial of his deity. But I probably disagree with many people, obviously, about the topic of whether or not Jesus would have prepped for a sermon, but just know that if you think it was blasphemous, there are many, many people who love the Bible just as much as you do, who've studied the Bible just as much or more as you have, who disagree with that. Does that make us right? No, it does not. Do I know for certain that Jesus would have prepped a sermon? I absolutely do not. I just think that it's silly to think that someone knows for certain that he wouldn't have. Again,
listen, moron, if Jesus is the Logos, there's no
mm-hmm.
need for him to prep. There's no
right.
need.
If you
In
believe
fact,
what the Bible says about Jesus, the Son of God, then why would it? Why can he say you don't know for sure? Obviously, Dallas does not love the Lord. He does not love his word. He does not value it as the standard by which we should evaluate things.
Right,
and he resents
right.
the fact that we're doing using the Bible to evaluate his show, that people that are writing in and challenging him on these things.
Right. Let's quickly go to John chapter 3 real quick.
All right.
And John chapter 3 verse 27. And some people run to John and they say to him, listen, Jesus has started a church upstream. You know, he's doing what you're doing. You know, you started this thing out and now he's taken over. So let's pick it up on John 3:27. John answered and said, "Except the man, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him.
Mm-hmm.
He that have the bride, meaning the church, is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because he hears the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. So John
mm-hmm.
understood that what the mission he got it from heaven. And the
right.
mission that Jesus got, he got from heaven. And that he is the best man at the wedding, but the wedding's not for him. The wedding is for the bridegroom, Jesus, and his church. So, yeah, that Jesus has a growing group and John's ministry is starting to wind down and Jesus' ministry is only picking up. Well, that's the way things were set up by God, the Father.
Right.
So John's not bothered by it, and he in every conversation, listen, when John points to Jesus twice, he says, look, that's the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's God incarnate. So how could John, throughout the Gospels, always point to Jesus, always, like you said, you know, look to Jesus and say, my goodness, why should I be baptizing you? It should be the reverse. Mm-hmm. Why would John all of a sudden sit down and then wag his finger in Jesus' face like he was an equal?
That's right.
There's no way that would happen.
It wouldn't happen. No.
That's not plausible. That's not plausible.
Well, it's plausible in Dallas Jenkins' twisted mind. And
that's
what the Chosen is a product of his imagination. It's not scriptural.
And when John the Baptist says, I told you, he is the Christ. I mean, that mm-hmm. elevates him above everybody. There's no way you can argue with Emmanuel, God with us. There's no way you can do that.
No.
Now, you can argue in the sense that Jonah said, Lord, you know, I really don't want to go to Nineveh. I really don't like this plan of yours.
But,
you know, why are you saying
that
he was
in Nineveh whether he wanted to be there or not?
Right. That man has argued with God? Yes. Elijah said, why don't you kill me? You know, there are no more people left. Only I remain. And God said, let me set you straight. I got 7,000.
Right.
Stop your whining. I got 7,000. So, yeah, in our moments of depression and when things aren't going right, when we've been sent on a mission and things are not going forward but they're going backwards, of course we argue with God, and humanly speaking. But we know we can't put God in his place. We
right.
know we can't scold him. Speaking out of frustration. How many times have I done that? How many times have I talked to God out of frustration because things ain't going right? But it's not because I'm trying to set God straight or I'm trying to tell God what to do or I'm trying to tell God, get your act together. No. That would be utterly foolish.
But the Lord always, in that place, he reassures us in some way. We go to his word or somebody will call or we'll hear a song or whatever it is that reassures us of who he is. And that's exactly how Jesus answered the question when John's disciples came to him and asked him, well, what should we tell him? Jesus gave him the message. Tell
right.
him what you've seen here.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, okay.
If you want more on that, you can check out these other videos. I'm not going to get into that here. Finally, we've got the Jesus as rock star moment in episode 8 of season 2. People very uncomfortable with the fact that we were portraying Jesus like a rock star because there was a stage and he came out through a curtain and there were lots of people and they were handing out flyers and this was like an evangelical crusade or something like that. And when in fact in the Bible when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was on a hillside and people just started coming to him and he started out by talking to his disciples. Yet that is true. It is true that in the Bible and for the Sermon on the Mount as recorded by Matthew, Jesus was on a hillside. Now many scholars believe that this was more likely a collection of multiple things Jesus said at multiple times and Matthew collected them into one thing. Debatable.
You see that? You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus was too stupid to know the entire sermon, so he said little bits and pieces here and there, and then Matthew collected it, and he basically Matthew did what he's doing. He
helped
Matthew
him organize it.
And creating a whole big story that never happened. So in essence, Matthew created a story, he's created a story, and we don't know what the story is.
Right. It seems like Dallas, especially listening to this video here, he's just really attacking the validity of Scripture. I don't think he believes the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not really.
Absolutely. And everything to him is plausible. Everything
mm-hmm.
to him, you know, is a possibility.
How can we know that this and that? Do you believe the scriptures or don't you?
Right. Either you do or you don't. Plain and simple. Either the Bible's true and the Bible is the word of God or, you can spin a yarn like you're doing and create a big old mess.
Right.
acceptable. It could have absolutely been as Matthew seemed to describe it, which is that Jesus just started talking and sharing some truth bombs and just kept going for several chapters, and people just started to gather. That is certainly possible. It's also possible that Jesus did this more than once. In fact, I think it's almost certain that the things that Jesus said on that hillside in that scene, that he delivered on more than one occasion. And so for us, it felt natural to say, we're going to show the growth of his ministry and show how many people are starting to show up. And so let's combine some of the stories from the Gospels, moments where Jesus preached in front of thousands of people. Let's take that Sermon on the Mount and put that into this context. Now, what does a stage mean? I don't believe that a stage means that Jesus was a rock star or that meant he was a celebrity. In our minds, it was a hastily assembled stage, an opportunity for Nathaniel, who was an architect, to contribute to the group and do something for the express purpose.
Who said Nathaniel was an architect?
Dallas Jenkins. We don't see it in the Bible, and I don't know of any writings about Nathaniel that say that. So Dallas says he's an architect.
Why? You mean to tell me Nathaniel was a mason? Whoa. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, what union was he part of? Union 1109? What was he, a plumber, like electrician? What was he?
Well, he was the guy that drew up the plans for the building, so he's an architect.
Yeah, sure. I used to draw plans too when I used to do my goat sheds, which were pretty nice. I used to do nice goat sheds. I don't remember anybody calling me an architect.
Right.
Wow.
Oh boy.
Yeah.
Purpose of enhancing the visual and audio ability of the sermon so that people could see him better, that people could hear him better. By no means are we talking about sparks and fireworks and whatnot to do it. It was just like the invention of the microphone. It was not done to make someone more narcissistic. It was just done to enhance the audio. That's just how simple this was. We just thought this is a really good way to show the growth of the ministry, to show how many people are being impacted by it, to show how the disciples are working together, because it is actually true that disciples back in that time would have prepared the way for Jesus, would have gone ahead of him, tilled the soil, as it were, gotten people to pay attention, gotten people to show up for some of Jesus' teachings. And so we thought this was a good opportunity to show that. We just happened to make it so that the Sermon on the Mount, the content that we see from the book of Matthew, was what we were going to put at this time. Doesn't make Jesus narcissistic. It doesn't make that we believe he's a rock star. It was just literally here's a visual way to show the growth of his ministry, how it's growing faster than the disciples even expected, and how they can participate in the spreading of the word. And the stage was nothing more than, and the curtain was nothing more than, an opportunity for Jesus to step up and actually be heard and seen better while he delivers this important message. If you actually watch season 3 coming up, you'll see that Jesus actually does mingle among the people. So he doesn't stay on the stage for long. Interpret that as you will. I can assure you we weren't trying to make any kind of statement about 21st century evangelical concerts or anything like that. It was just an honest attempt to show where the progress of the ministry was going. That is, the five.
Well, if you were honest, you would stick to the Bible.
Right.
That's it. You ought to be honest, stick to the Bible. So it's rubbish. Listen, I've never, if this guy was trying to be an attorney in the future, if he, you know, if he says, I want to go to law school, and I'll tell him, don't.
Never hire him.
don't go. Don't. Your skills, your reasoning skills are very poor. Very poor reasoning skills. No. As far as presenting arguments, horrible. Has no ability to present a forceful argument. All of those arguments were just, I mean, wow. Very poor. They were just poor arguments.
Very.
Okay.
I mean, he looks like a fool in this video.
Yep.
Did you want to start on the next one?
Yes.
Right. Okay. Well, audio 2 is a video where Dallas, again with his three bobbleheads, are talking about the scene with the pool of Bethesda and how it's saying it was pagan, used to be pagan. Remember that scene?
Right.
And so the name of the video is "Did the Chosen Get It Wrong with the Pool of Bethesda?" And that's audio number 2. So we can start that today.
Okay, here it is.
And if there's a detail in Scripture, it's there for a reason. It's not just there to add color. I mean, God doesn't waste words, right? It's there for a reason.
So next thing that was significant in this episode is the whole discussion of the Pool of Bethesda. And there is a verse in John chapter 5 that describes, well, here's where it gets controversial. So we've had a lot of viewers who watch this scene and go, I didn't know the Pool of Bethesda was pagan. Like, I thought an angel stirred up the waters, and because that's what the Bible says. And so, I mean, I remember when I grew up in Vacation Bible School, I think there was even a song about, like, God stirring up the waters and whatnot. So when I started doing all this research, as we were preparing for this episode, the predominant scholarly belief is that the Pool of Bethesda was a pagan pool, that the belief was a superstitious one, that you could be healed by this angel who would come and stir up the waters. And that verse from John 5, it's John 5, verse 4, correct? Mm-hmm. Which, go ahead and break the news to us. those of us who grew up reading the King James Version and saw that verse, and now when you read it in most translations, there's parentheses, or there's a, this verse didn't actually, give us the backdrop.
Yeah, there's a little footnote. Instead of verse 4, it simply says in this particular translation, some manuscripts include here, wholly or in part, this explanation of the stirring of the waters. And I can read this verse. They waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after such a disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. That verse does not show up in the oldest manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of John. It's only in later, centuries later, manuscripts that that verse shows up. Some scholars suspect that in the handwriting copies, I mean, the printing press wasn't invented until, you know, Johannes Gutenberg in the mid...
Can this guy hurry up and get to the point? What's the point here? What's the point? That you have to bootlick this guy's shoes because they've called them on the carpet on this thing, and you're trying to invent something by, you know, this manuscript doesn't have... What's the point here?
I don't know.
Okay.
I guess we'll see.
Yeah, we'll see. Let's see.
1400s. So before that, any copy of Scripture was handwritten, and sometimes scribes would write notes in the margin to explain things or to correct one another because they copied it wrong or they misspelled something or something. And some copyists would assume that those notes, this is a verse that got left out, and so they put it in.
And that verse doesn't say, this was the common belief. It says, this is what happened.
This is what happened.
And
yeah.
So people believed that, oh, I guess an angel must have stirred up the water.
Yeah.
What is the...
So what? So what?
Mm-hmm.
So what? Let's just say that that little phrase, waiting for the moving of the water, doesn't belong. It doesn't change the story. It doesn't change the story, right? Okay. So let's see what this clown has to say.
I mean, I would take it not as an Asclepion, as a pagan pool. There's archaeological evidence of them of that's been done where it shows that the stairs down into the waters were kind of shorter steps. And then every three or four steps, there was a larger ledge, which is very similar to the same structure as the Pool of Siloam, which we know was a mikveh, a bath for ritual immersion. So I would say that from looking at the archaeological evidence, I would actually say it later became an Asclepion, a place of pagan worship, or maybe at some point before, but I would say in the first century, it was not. And so what I'd say is that there's two pools. There's the southern pool, which is where they're at, and then there is the northern pool, and probably what I would see from that is that for a mikveh to be kosher, to be valid, it had to have what's known as mayim chayim, living water. So there had to be stagnant water was not considered living water. So there had to be a way for fresh water or movement of water to go into it. So the northern pool was probably a reservoir of water because they needed a place that took all the rain that came down, stored the water, but there was a channel into the lower pool that would sometimes be open when it was lower to keep the water from becoming stagnant and maintain living water. When that water came in, that's what made the bubbling, and they thought the waters were being stirred and that there was some sort of a supernatural experience going on there. So I'd say, and I think the interesting thing about it is that I don't think, like even the way you portray it, religious leaders wouldn't have been there if it was a pagan place of worship. Certainly the Pharisees wouldn't have been there. What makes it even more probable that it wasn't a pagan place is two things. One is one thing that people often ignore is that this miracle happens, that it says a feast. It happened on a Jewish holiday. But the other interesting thing is that it gives the detail that this man had been paralyzed or invalid for 38 years. And if there's a detail in Scripture, it's there for a reason. It's not just there to add color. I mean, God doesn't waste words, right? It's there for a reason. And the interesting thing with that is that Deuteronomy tells us that Israel wandered in the wilderness 38 years because of their unbelief. So basically, his being unable to walk for 38 years is about Israel being in the wilderness 38 years and dying in the desert. And so what he's actually going to do, Jesus is going to do, is going to make this comparison with the religious leaders, which is, are you going to be like the generation that died in the wilderness because of unbelief and doubt and grumbling, or are you going to be like the Joshua and the Caleb and the generation that has faith to go in and take the land?
Right. So, yeah, so what we...
This guy is also stupid. again, we're talking. You're not answering the question. The question is this pagan? Can you answer that? Don't give me a midrash. Don't give me a lesson. This is a comparison between old Israel and new. He asked the question of the video. Was this place pagan? That's it. Why are these guys dancing?
I guess he kind of said he doesn't believe it was pagan at that time or something to that effect. And, you know, the water being let in from the first pool and it moving made it look like it was a superstition they're trying to say, I think.
Listen.
I was hoping you could help me, brother.
Listen, I turn the shower on and water comes out. That's due to plumbing. It's not because God is stirring the water or because he sent an angel to put the faucet on. It's called plumbing.
Right.
So this clown is another one who, instead of telling Dallas, you know, this was off. You messed up. There's no evidence that this – he's with his head down talking, not looking at his face and setting him straight.
Mm.
All right, we got a few minutes. Let's see what the other guy has to say, because I'm sure the Catholic is chomping at the bit to tell us that it was Mary who stirred up the waters.
What we did was we kind of – because in all the research we saw that it did seem to become – known as a pagan place, like that some of the structures that had been built on it. When exactly that happened, we weren't sure. We kind of combined it all into one thing because it...
Listen to me, Sister AJ. Listen to me, saints out there. There is no scholarship. This guy is lying. There is no scholarship that ever said that was a pagan place. None.
Right.
None. Because why doesn't he provide it?
It definitely news to me when I saw it on this show. I'd never heard such a thing.
Right. None. No. This is nonsense.
It seemed to... So is the what is the traditional Jewish belief about would the paralytic at the side of the pool... and him wanting to be carried into the waters, is the belief that he would have been healed had he gotten there first, or was, do you believe that that was
There's a superstition. There's not an ancient tradition that I know of in anything that's in Judaism that mentions anything about that. It's purely a superstition.
Yeah, so you would agree
no other attestation.
No, it's not a Jewish tradition. It's part of Scripture. It's in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't care about Jewish tradition. It said, look, let's read it. It says.
Okay.
Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now look at the nearness of where they buy the sheep for the feast, and where this pool
mm-hmm.
is, right? So how would Jewish people who are going to buy sheep for the sacrifice are gonna have the sheep attached to a pool that's pagan? Does that make any sense to anybody?
And they
no.
would be considered unclean, right?
There you go. Right? Okay. So there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in as it was made whole of whatever disease he had. That's plain and simple. It's Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
What they're trying to say at the beginning was that it was inserted, but it doesn't belong there. Again, it's like they're trying to attack the validity of Scripture in people's minds.
Right. But my question to let's just say that they would present that argument, right? I say, okay,
mm-hmm.
so you say that words matter, that God doesn't put words in there just to have words. I'm using your words, Rabbi. Okay, so then why would God say in verse 2, now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool? Why would God mention a pool in verse 2 if there was no relevance to what happened in the pool in verse 4? Why even bring up the pool of, why not just talk about the man that's sick for 38 years and not talk about any pool? If the pool, like you said, Rabbi, God doesn't, you know, he just doesn't use words for color. Okay, you're arguing verse 4, but why is it in verse 2? And then verse 5, there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been there a long time. Again, the divinity of Christ, he knew. He said unto him,
mm-hmm.
Will thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. Did Jesus say, what pool are you talking about? There's no pool here. some scribe put that in there, but it's not in there. What pool are you talking? Do you see a pool? No, there's a pool there. And Jesus doesn't question the man about the troubling of the water. So this rabbi
mm-hmm.
says, there's no tradition on that. Well, I'm not looking at tradition. I'm looking at Scripture. There was a pool there. The pool is mentioned in verse 2, and the pool is mentioned in verse 7. And you say, okay, verse 4, they added, and the only thing that was added, by the way, was, and the waters were troubled. That's the only thing that was added. That's the only thing that doesn't appear in some manuscripts. But the pool was there.
Mm-hmm.
So what is he, we got to come back to this. This is so good.
Oh, okay.
because again, we see them trying to help Dallas clean up mess in aisle 4.
That's right.
They're trying to help him. And when this Jewish guy, he says, you know, he starts mentioning those Jewish words. Listen to me. Don't try to impress me with Hebrew words. Can you just stick to the point? We're talking about a pool here, whether it was pagan or not. Can you answer the question, yes or no? Don't beat around the bush.
It looks like they're just trying to say it's wrong, but not really, and try to help Dallas justify what he did.
Right, which was a mess.
Yeah.
Because he says, Dallas says, I don't know when it became pagan, but we decided to put it in there.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. You said
that's right.
Based on scholarship. The scholar should tell you when it was pagan.
I couldn't find anything except maybe a couple of blogs, but, you know, it wasn't like scholarship. I couldn't find anything because I looked.
Because there is nothing. Because there is nothing. Well, we're going to come back and listen to the whole audio again. We got to start from the beginning on this audio, too.
Okay.
But great show. Great show. Saints, don't forget tomorrow, Lord willing, Sister Marie will be with us at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Pray her strength. And Sister AJ, you have the last word. Thank you for this great show.
You're welcome, and just thank everyone for listening. Know that we love you, and have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.